Douglas Crook, Wednesday, June 5th, 2013.
In our study in the book of Job, we have come to chapter 29. So if you would open with me this evening to chapter 29. In the next three chapters here, chapter 29, 30, and 31, we see that Job is presenting his closing arguments, if you will, concerning the accusations that have been made against him. We know that on a couple of different occasions, Job has expressed he wished he could just stand before God, knowing that God is a just judge and knowing that God knows his heart and knows his innocence. And then after having expressed that very thought, he realizes at times how pointless such a presentation, such a trial would be, because God already knows his heart, and yet God is the one who has allowed Job's troubles to continue and allowed Job's accusers to continue to bring these false accusations against him. And their only basis for the accusations of some very horrible crimes, their only evidence is, well, you're suffering, Job. Look at you. God wouldn't allow this to happen to someone if they were truly a good person. And so that's our evidence. You're very suffering. And so Job is unable to explain and does not fully understand what God is doing. But all through the experience, Job has continued to fear God, acknowledge God as God, just and holy and powerful and sovereign. And he continues to look to God for his redemption, for his deliverance, but he is obviously very confused and very discouraged. Now, in these three chapters that we're about to consider, if he were in a court of law and if he was defending himself, it's as if he's given a summation here to wrap up his case in the defense is about to close the case. And so he starts in chapter 29 and beginning at verse 1. Job further continued his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in months past." Now what we're going to discover here in this present chapter, chapter 29, Job is going to describe his life before the suffering. And so we're going to get a glimpse of what Job's life was like before the trial came upon him. And then in chapter 30, we're going to get a very vivid description of his present suffering, physical, social, and spiritual. And then in chapter 31, there will be yet a very clear denial of his guilt that would be worthy of any kind of suffering that he's suffering. In other words, a clear statement once again, after all of this discussion, he continues to claim his innocence of any unconfessed sin in his life. And so he says, "Oh, that I was in months past." So apparently the trial has lasted over a number of months. We don't know how long. It could be as much as 10, 11 months. We don't know. But it's been a long, drawn-out ordeal. And he says, "Oh, that I were as I was before this all took place, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, when by his light I walked through darkness." Notice all through this, Job is giving God credit for his blessings as well. He's understanding that he had what he had because of the grace and mercy of God. It was by God that he had these things. "Just as I walk in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me." We get a glimpse of Job's blessings before the present trials. He's remembering with fondness how good his life was just a matter of months ago. And when you think of those sweet memories, there's a bittersweetness to it. Because as he remembers how good he had it, And as he contemplates his present trial, and with apparently no end to it, that he will probably die in this despair, this pit of suffering, the fondness of his memories can very quickly become bitter. How many have gone through such a deep trial where you thought that, I don't know if I can be happy again. I don't know if I can be and enjoy what I once had before this tragedy or loss or whatever it might have been. Some of us have gone through things like that. And so remembering how good it was is not necessarily all sweetness, because even the sweetness, remembering that, is the despair of, I'll never have that again, or at least tempted to think, I'll never have that again. I think that's where Job is in this stage of his trial. Job's life, his home life, was good. He had children that loved him and surrounded him, which was a great blessing in any time in history, but certainly in that time, Job was blessed with a loving family. He had the blessing of God that gave him wisdom in his business decisions, and he gives God the credit for that. And the reference to cream and to oil, those are symbols of prosperity. In other words, I used to be very rich because God gave me the wisdom to make the right decisions. And so now he's in a situation where, as he thinks about his children around him, now all of his children have been killed. Try to imagine that emotional suffering. How sweet it was to have such a loving, large family around you. Now they're all dead. And then to think of the prosperity that God allowed you to have, and now you are broke. You've lost everything. This is the kind of memories that were bittersweet to Job. Verse 7. When I went out of the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood. Those that were older than Job, they stood when he entered their presence. The young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw, then it approved me. Job is remembering how just months ago, and this is such a vivid picture of how fickle popularity is. Job was highly respected by both the young and old alike. His words of wisdom were anticipated. People, they stopped talking because they wanted to hear what Job had to say. He was a judge over the people, and his decisions were considered to be just and fair and wise, and people wanted to hear him. And now, it used to be he walked in a room, everybody was quiet and silent, just waited for his every word. Now he's surrounded by these three self-important fools who won't shut up long enough to hear him present his own evidence. What a swing of the pendulum. From such respect to being despised and ignored. He's surrounded by these fools that simply ignore his words and his wisdom. Verse 12, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper, the blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. This is the kind of judge that he was over the affairs of the village, the town where he lived. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. One of the reasons that Job was so highly respected is because as a judge, he championed the causes of the poor and the disabled and the vulnerable of society. This is the exact opposite of the accusation that was made against him. Well, Job, you're suffering because you got rich because you took advantage of the poor. when it was the reputation throughout the city that Job was the champion of the poor and of the widow and of the vulnerable of society. He stood up for those who couldn't stand up for themselves. Job says that's the kind of reputation I had because that's what I did. I took seriously my responsibilities as a judge. I searched out a matter, he said. I searched out the case. I didn't just go by hearsay. I took it seriously, my responsibilities, and I was not swayed by anyone to take advantage of the poor. Verse 18, then I said, I shall die in my nest. This is what he thought before the trials when he was so blessed by God. And he gave God the credit. He worshiped God. He feared God in his great blessing. And this is what he said at that time. I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Job fully expected at that time to live out the rest of his life enjoying all the blessings that he's just described for us. He fully expected to go to the grave with all of the material blessings, the social blessings, and the spiritual blessings of God. This statement that Job makes is clearly a very positive confession, wouldn't you say? I'm going to die in this beautiful nest that God has allowed me to make. And this is the complete opposite of the teaching of the prosperity teachers who criticized Job. Let's go to Job 3:25. We looked at this a little when we came across it. But back in Job 3, verse 25, Job is often criticized as having brought on his own suffering because of these words, Job 3:25. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Well, you see, Job had a negative confession, and so that's why all of these things came on him. That's what some false teachers will tell you. The name it, claim it bunch, they've made a lot of this verse 25 of Job 3. But how foolish. When we understand from the beginning that God is the one who initiated this process, not Job. Not even Satan initiated this. Now we know Satan had a purpose and he had a plan. We know that he wants to destroy Job. We know that he wants to discredit Job because he wants to rob God of his glory. That's Satan's ultimate job. If God didn't care so much about us, Satan wouldn't care about us. What are we? We're just a speck of dust. But Satan wants to rob God of his glory. But God is the one who said, Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? And thus the process started that we have been considering all of these months. Job's words didn't cause this. The verse simply states a common concern that all human beings have concerning the loss of family and health and wealth. How many recently, as you've seen the devastation in Oklahoma, has any of you had a thought, what would I do if I suddenly woke up and had no house? I mean, anybody had that thought, you know, and how horrible it would be? I mean, you've had those thoughts. That's all Job was. He had health and family and wealth and all these things. And of course there are thoughts as you look at others that lose those things. What would happen if I lost those things? Now, as a child of God, if you take God at his word, you would understand that you could come to the place where you could say, if that's what God allowed me to experience, I know his grace would be sufficient. There are those, each of us have gone through different things, and each have gone through, and some are going through some things. And as I look at some of your trials, I say, and I've contemplated, man, I don't think I could handle that. I wouldn't want to go through that. And I've had others, of some of the things that I've had to go through in my life, I've had people say, oh, Brother Doug, I couldn't go through that. And the reality is, we're both right. If God doesn't order that for you, you couldn't go through it. You wouldn't survive. But our confidence and our peace and our joy comes from knowing that God orders my steps. God's in charge of my life. I'm not in charge of it. The world's not in charge of it. Satan's not in charge of it. My loving Heavenly Father is in charge. And as we learn to take everything from the hand of God, then we can have comfort and rest. Otherwise, I don't know how we'd sleep at night. But Job was simply expressing that common thought, that common thinking of what would we do? What would it be like? But as we come to Job 29 and his words here in verses 18 to 20, we see that Job's confession was actually very positive. And yet he suffered this very dark trial. And so positive confession, you can't just say things and then things are going to be the way you say them. The false teaching is that our words have creative power. In other words, I can create blessing or I can create curse with my words. The Word of God does not teach us that. The Word of God does teach us that our words are very important. What you say is important. So don't misunderstand that. Our words matter. But our words cannot change the will of God. Our words can either express our confidence and our faith in the will of God, or it can express our doubt, our unbelief, or even our rebellion against the will of God. We should say what God says. That's true. We should. Our confession, our word should reflect the will and the word of God. Our degree of faith will determine the degree to which we will enter into the purposes of God. But our words themselves do not change the will of God. Job says, I'm going to die in this good place without suffering any loss or hardship. Well, Job was wrong. And Job was a man of faith. But his positive confession didn't change the direction that God had him to go for an eternal purpose. Now, ultimately, Job's faith and Job's words do come to reflect an understanding, a proper understanding of God's plan and purposes for his life. So his words do ultimately line up. And they reflect a submission to the will of God and a gratitude for the plan of God for his life. We'll get to that point. He's not quite there yet. But this passage to me where Job makes this statement that I will die in my nest, it stood out to me. Well, that was a very positive confession. And yet, God, because God had a plan, he allowed Job to fall from that nest, didn't he? Not to destroy Job, but to give him a greater understanding of God and his ways and his plan for him. Verse 21. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. Once Job expressed his wisdom on a matter, there wasn't any more to discuss. He was right. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief, so I dwelt as king in the army, as one who comforts mourners. Job counseled others with his words, and his counsel was of great comfort to those to whom he spoke. And it speaks of his countenance here. His very face coming into the room was a comfort to those that were suffering. Have you had people like that that you've known? I hope that you have. Now, I've had some people come into a room and it's like, oh boy, here it comes. And I do not anticipate what's coming out of their mouth. And then, a little more rarely, I've had those who come in the room and they don't even have to say anything. It's just like a breath of fresh air because I know they're going to speak words of comfort, words of wisdom and compassion. Job was that kind of a man before all of this happened. His very face coming into the room was a comfort to those that were hurting. because they knew he was going to have just the right words to say, to lift their spirits, and to help them to make the right choices in their difficult time. He was like a beloved king who took care and protected his people. That's the kind of man Job was. That was his reputation. He wouldn't say these things if he didn't know the evidence was out there, that that's the reputation that he had. What a contrast between Job and the approach of his friends. His friends have offered Job no words of comfort, no counsel of any soundness that would be helpful in any measure. Instead of their countenance lighting up the room like Job's used to, their presence have only made Job's situation darker and gloomier. Earlier I said that our words do matter. They don't have power to create. They don't have power to change the will of God. But our words can alleviate the suffering of others, or they can add to it. It matters what you say. May we be careful to allow the Lord to teach us how to be more like Job and less like Job's friends. I want to have the reputation that Job had before his trial, and that I'm sure that even to a greater degree he had after his trial. Let's go to the New Testament so we understand we are talking about New Testament doctrine here. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Our words matter. They should reflect an understanding and an appreciation for the will of God, an understanding of the will of God and appreciation for the will of God. Colossians 4, 6. So that when we're talking to others, especially those that are suffering, this is true of no matter who you come in contact with, saved, unsaved, friends, relatives, whether they are rich and prospering or whether they are suffering and poor, but especially to those that are hurting, may we be careful to seek the Lord what to say. And there are times that until you have heard from the Lord what to say, there have been times when I've entered a room where there has been such hurt and loss. I remember when we went into the hospital room, the emergency room, when little Wyatt passed away. And the sorrow in that room, I had nothing that I could say but just to love my brothers, to let them know that we were calling out to God with them. And I've been in other situations where I just felt checked of the Lord not to say anything. Oh, but Brother Doug, you're the pastor. You're supposed to have these words of wisdom. You're supposed to... No, there are times when you just need to weep with those who weep. So sometimes until the Lord tells you what to say, sometimes it's better just not to say anything. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Our words matter. How we say, what we say. May we be more careful with our words. Job chapter 30. Now we're going to have the dramatic contrast of what Job is now suffering in the light of what he used to be, what his experience was before the trial. But now he's going to describe the darkness of his trial. But now, those same people, they mock at me. Men younger than I, whose fathers I disdain to put with the dogs of my flock. Indeed, what profit is the strength of their hands to me? Their vigor has perished. They are gaunt from want and famine, fleeing late to the wilderness, desolate and waste, who pluck mallow by the bushes and broom tree roots from their food. They were driven out from among men. They shouted at them as at a thief. He's describing the outcasts of society. And he's saying that even they now look down at me as being the scum of the earth. They had to live in the clefts of the valleys, in caves and of the earth and the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed under the nettles they nestled. They were sons of fools, yes, sons of vile men. They were scourged from the land. And now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. The offscouring of society now considers me scum. They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. Because he, God, has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me. How much good is a loose bowstring for a bow and arrow? It's useless, isn't it? This is how Job feels, that God has made him useless to society. They have cast off restraint before me. At my right hand, the rabble arises. They push away my feet, and they raise against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They promote my calamity. They have no helper. They come as broad breakers. Under the ruinous storm, they roll along. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. He used to be respected, and now, because he suffered disease and economic ruin, even the lowest of society believe Job to be lower than them. The youth mock him, an elder. Job is a social outcast. Verse 16. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night. Now we have the physical pain. The first part of chapter 30 was the social pain. Now we have the physical pain. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pain take no rest. My gnawing pains take no rest. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He, God, has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. Job's pain is described as pain in his bones. All day, all night long, there is no relief, there is no rest. Some that have experienced bone cancer, for example, they say it's one of the most painful types of a cancer or disease of any kind, and it literally is piercing the bones. Job had that kind of pain, that kind of constant torture. He feels like God has taken him by the back of the coat collar, the description we have here, and just thrown and shaken him and then thrown him in the dust, which is where he now sits, quite literally, in the dust and the ashes. He knows that God was the source of his previous blessings, and he knows that this drastic and dramatic change in his life could not have taken place apart from God allowing it. He knows that. He doesn't understand it, but he knows. Verse 20, I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me. I stand up, you see me. But you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. Now remember, as you read these difficult words, that we're going to come to the testimony of God where God says to Job's comforters, you didn't speak correctly about me, but Job did. So God is going to approve these words that Job is stating. Somebody step on a cricket. So Job is saying here that I stand up and you see me, but it's like you ignore me, except the fact that you've been cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success, for I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. So on top of his fall from social respectability, and on top of his relentless physical pain, now he's going through this spiritual crisis where he feels as though God has abandoned him. God refuses to answer his prayer. And again, that's not totally untrue, because God hasn't answered his prayer at this point to deliver him. Job says, I know you see me. I know you hear me, but why are you being so cruel to me? Job describes it as if God, he feels as if God has thrown him in the middle of a tornado. And what a vivid illustration we've had these last several weeks of those who have literally survived going through that whirlwind, and those that were in a car and tossed, and the airbags deployed, and just going through that ordeal, not knowing whether you're going to live or die. Some did not survive. Others did. Job feels just like what others have described for us in their literal experience in the tornado. He feels like God's thrown him in a tornado, and he feels like he's going to die. Verse 24. Surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out when he destroys it. Have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, evil came to me. See, he looked for good. He wasn't looking for bad. But when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin grows black and falls from me, and that's a literal description, I believe. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the voice of those who weep. Job, in this chapter, has fallen to the deepest possible pit of human despair. Again, all of us have had our trials and our difficulties, but I personally do not know anyone who has suffered in all of these areas so drastically as Job did. Social rejection, physical pain, the equivalent of the cruelest of tortures. And then on top of that, he feels a spiritual vacuum where God seems to not even acknowledge his existence except to cause him more pain. In the next chapter, we don't have time tonight, we'll stop here, but in the next chapter, after having described former glory and his present agony, Job is going to eloquently affirm his innocence. He's not going to give in to the pressure. If you'll just admit you deserve this as a punishment for being so evil, then things would probably get better. Job says, I can't do that because my heart, my conscience is clear. He denies all the allegations that were brought against him, and he even declares some more. If I've done this, then I deserve what I'm suffering. And his strong denials, if you want to read ahead in the 31st chapter, his strong denials come in the form of if-then statements. In other words, if I'm guilty of these crimes, then God would be just in punishing me with this kind of suffering. And as you read this 31st chapter, there are attitudes and there are virtues that Job understands clear back in his day that sadly most Christians today don't understand. And so we see once again his wisdom. We see his understanding of God and his ways, even though that revelation is very, very young in Job's day. But yet he understands some things that today are clearly revealed as part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet many Christians today don't even know the things that Job knew. This is the wisdom of this man. And God loved him so much that he ordered this path for Job in order that God could reveal more of himself to this man. And that's what Job's going to come to understand and come to value and come to appreciate. Right now, he's in the deepest possible pit. But God is faithfully going to bring his child to the place that he would have him. So I think we'll stop there tonight, and we'll pick it up next week at chapter 31. As we read of what kind of man Job used to be, may we allow the Holy Spirit to make us that kind of believer today, that we might represent the Lord Jesus Christ with that kind of love and wisdom and compassion for others. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.